Well, go ahead and open your Bibles up to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. We're working our way through Jesus' interaction with his disciples. He's told them that they must become like children. Seth sang about that last night, a beautiful song about becoming childlike. And he's seeking to curb their enthusiasm about the possibilities of them becoming, you know, these super apostles, these all-stars, the rich and famous of the world, those who, you know, climb the corporate ladder of ancient Israel, rising above all. And Jesus says, come here, little kid. And he sets that child up in front of all of them, and he says, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven unless you become like one of these. And so we've seen Jesus instruct his disciples to be childlike. We've seen him instruct them to be not just childlike, but to be those who receive the childlike, the small among them. We've seen him also challenge them not to be stumbling blocks and to be careful about the stumbling of blocks, the blocks that surround them. And last week we began to look at Jesus calling them to be the type of men who would go after the little ones, the little among them, go after those among them who go astray, that they would have the hearts of the angels, they'd have the hearts of shepherds, and ultimately the heart of the Father in shepherding God's flock. I'm going to begin, instead of reading from verse 15, I actually want to begin a little earlier to remind us of what we read about last week. I'm going to read all the way down through verse 20. And so, hear the words of the Lord, which are eternally true. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always seek the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search for the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to him, or listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together one more time. And so we ask you for help, Holy Spirit. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear wonderful things out of your law. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts here as we reflect on these verses be pleasing to you, Father, our Father in heaven. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. So like I said, this morning we're continuing to work through Jesus' discourse with his disciples. And here you see him lay out a plan for having to deal with or having to shepherd Christians, fellow Christians, brothers, he says, who've gone astray. And we saw the foundation of all that last week. We saw these future apostles be challenged by the Lord Jesus to be men who were like the angels facing the Father, who had the hearts, the very natural hearts of shepherds, and a posture of seeking and finding lost sheep, which ultimately reflects the heart of the Father who would have no little one go astray. That they would be those who have hearts that are rejoicing over even the least among the church of Christ that would go astray and be found and brought back. And so this week we see some of the method of bringing back a brother who has gone astray. One from the flock who has gone astray and fallen into sin and even ultimately sinning against his brother or sister within the church. This is a really sad thing that happens in the church, within the church, that people have to be sought out. People have to be brought back. People have to be taken aside privately and be sought after for their repentance. But of course, this isn't really not anything that surprises any of us here, does it? And, I mean, we've already seen over the last month all these things in the world that are constantly seeking to tempt us. Stumbling blocks that would try to derail us, things that would tempt us, cause us to sin, that would lead us astray. And Jesus says that we should take these realities so seriously that we would be willing to chop off our hand, gouge out our eye, cut off our feet in order to arrive in heaven being kept by God. This reality sets those who are being recovered by Christ in a situation where they are sinned against by their fellow Christians. Meaning, Christ calls us to be his flock into a flock of people who are still struggling with sin, and therefore we all are in a situation where we are sinned against. And so it's very important for Jesus to teach this apostolic band a method of recovery, and if necessary, a method for dismembering someone from the church who refuses to part ways with the sin that they are holding on to so tightly. Now, I know that we all think the church is just this lovely, perfect place. This perfect entity, the only entity on earth that really is without spot or blemish or wrinkle or any such thing, that is without any sinners, where everyone always is closest family, right? Well, obviously not. We all have to live with the reality of sinners in the church. In fact, all you have to do is spend a few moments with yourself and then walk into church and realize you just imported sin into the body of Christ by showing up, right? As soon as I show up to the house of the Lord on Sunday mornings, I bring all of my sins and temptations with me. I bring all of my remaining sin nature with me, and the same goes for you. As soon as you show up in our building on Sunday morning, you bring all your sins and temptations with you as well. This is the case for every sinner. And this is the case for every church. As perfect as we want her to be, the reality is she is in process. She is in process being washed and cleansed by her heavenly groom. And so by showing up to church on Sunday morning, we all risk together the chance of sinning against one another, don't we? But are we called to just stop showing up because we don't want to sin against anybody? Guess what's going to happen if we take that course of action? We're going to end up being a monk on top of a pillar in the middle of a desert somewhere and refusing to interact with anybody because we don't want to sin against anyone. Well, if we do that, we're, I would say, in sin. We're not called to withdraw from the world, to escape our sin nature. We bring it wherever we go. We could go occupy Mars, and we'd bring our sin nature with us. And Elon Musk's going to have to figure out how to deal with that, I guess. But Jesus has his disciples in this school of discipleship, this school of apostleship, this school of becoming church planters who would continue on to the end of the earth. And so it was very important for him to give them a paradigm for dealing with sin within the church, dealing with brothers sinning against one another. And so this is, you know, if you go to, you know, often, you know, somebody, a pastor comes to this passage of scripture, you know, and the title of the sermon is church discipline. Well, just like straight up, you know, I kind of softened it by saying if your brother sins against you. But the reality is that this is the passage of scripture that deals with church discipline. In fact, this is one of the few times in the Gospels where the word church, the ecclesia of God, is even mentioned, where Jesus says that they should bring an unrepentant brother before the church. Now, church discipline is perhaps one of the most neglected and feared topics in the American church today. I confess that I myself scarcely would wish to address this topic. However, because we're working through the Gospel of Matthew, none of us here can get let off the hook. Neither you nor I can get let off the hook today. This is one of those passages of Scripture that, like, I knew was coming and going like, all right, I'm going to have to get there. Here it comes. Here, and the closer you get, the more nervous you get, right? But what I love about preaching through Matthew is you don't get to opt out. You don't get to opt out of Jesus' commands because we're in his school of discipleship, not North Country's school of discipleship, not Pastor Nate's school of discipleship. We're in Jesus' school of discipleship, and don't get to opt out of these things. The late pastor and theologian R.C. Sproul, in his commentary on the scariness of church discipline, reflects on it this way. He says, the subject of church discipline has been a struggle for believers throughout the history of Christendom, with the pattern of church discipline swinging from one extreme to another. In one area of discipline, there were devices of torture. I can't even imagine this, but devices of torture such as the rack that were used by the Spanish Inquisition. At other times, the church has fallen into, the church has fallen into total latitude, allowing any heresy or sinful pattern with no correction. And our own time, Sproul says, fits this category. I think there is some truth to the idea that the church occasionally resorted to torture because its leaders believed that it was better for a person to endure physical pain and thereby be rescued from sin than to suffer an eternity of suffering in hell. Maybe they were taking, you know, Jesus' command to cut off your hand or gouge out your eye, literally. Likewise, one of the reasons we have become so lax in our disciplinary patterns is because we do not take hell seriously enough. That's probably where we are right now, not taking hell seriously enough. I want to note that the presence of church discipline has been deemed so important that some Protestant leaders actually said it was one of a very few marks of being a true and legitimate church. What did they include in this very brief list of what the mark of a true church was? Well, the biblical preaching of the Bible, or rightful preaching of the Bible, the proper administration of baptism and the Lord's Supper, and then in church discipline. You know, think about it. They were on the shores of the beginning of the Protestant Reformation, looking at all sorts of churches across Europe that had gotten, that had just become disasters. And they were trying to shepherd people and say, okay, well, what are the marks of a true and legitimate church? Well, does it preach the Bible? Okay, if you could check that off. All right, good. That's a mark filled. Well, does it rightfully administer the Lord's Supper and baptism? Okay, check. Good. We're doing good. Well, do they hold anybody accountable? And if that wasn't the case, then they would say, you better go find another congregation to join and worship. Mark Dever, author of the prolific book, Nine Marks of a Healthy Church, numbers church discipline among the nine. He's a much more contemporary Protestant among us. Some of you, I'm sure, heard of Mark Dever. With all that said, it's here that I want to emphasize the first part of this pattern of gaining our brother back. And as I reflected on these things, it just sensed that I was kind of preparing for this over a month ago, anticipating this challenging passage and thinking, I'm going to have to break this up into a couple weeks. And so today what I really just want to hone in on is verse 15. Next week, we'll talk about some of the follow-up steps for church discipline. And so the step that of in this pattern that Jesus is instilling in his disciples, this first pattern of the pattern is private confrontation. This is his first piece of instruction where he tells his disciples to privately address the offending brother who has gone astray into sin. He says to his disciples in verse 15, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Now, when you think about that, at least as I was thinking about this, the question comes to mind is, like, what kind of sin is he talking about that I have to bring to my brother's attention? I mean, if I find out that someone is committing some sin that I should go immediately to the sheriff's office over, do I need to pull that guy aside first? Is it talking about those types of sins? Is it talking about, you know, like somebody being slightly irritated with me? You know, is it talking about those types of sins? Like, what kind of sins are we talking about? Well, this passage isn't telling us to pull. I don't think this passage is telling our fellow Christians, telling us to pull aside our fellow Christians over every slight and uncomfortable interaction that we have with them, every irritation that we would feel, and maybe even over some of the dumb things that maybe they say. And the reason I say that is we also have to bear in mind passages like 1 Peter 5 or 4:8, where the apostle says that above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. There may be times where, you know, say your brother is, you know, irritating, and what's going on there, or I should say maybe impatient, or there's a, you know, maybe like a subtle pride or something going on, but after a collection of interaction you pull them aside and say, hey, what's going on here? But it seems to me that the context of what Jesus is speaking about, you know, thinking about what else we're seeing in Matthew 18, it seems like he's talking about a brother who is going astray. Little ones who need to be confronted. You could see that they're falling away from the Lord, or even leaders who are falling away from the Lord, and need to privately go after them to help them see their sin, to see them that there's things going on in their life as a Christian that they need to deal with, things that maybe as they sin against you, they're not just sinning against you, but the rest of the church, and even bringing shame upon the name of the Lord. I don't think this passage is also speaking of offenses given in which the offended person can't go back to the offender and actually identify anything that's been done really wrong. To say it a different way, I don't think this is speaking of offenses given in which the offending person has not actually done anything sinful. Perhaps they have offended your preferences, but there's no God-given command that they've transgressed. I think grace needs to be extended in places like that. Otherwise, our preferences often we can confuse with obedience and sin, and we need to be careful about those things. This, as I alluded to before, does not mean that sexual abuse or physical assault can be kept from the authorities until things have been privately dealt with. There are certain circumstances where you skip addressing that person and you just go straight to the cops. You just go straight to the authorities. In cases like this, maybe call Kevin Bronius and process with him. What's the difference in all this? Well, I do want to say that what I'm not trying to say here, at least about the minor infractions that we should kind of just cover with a multitude of love, I'm not saying that there are sins that aren't sin. All sin is sin. Can somebody maybe grab me a cup of water? I'm getting over a cold here. We as a church should be striving for an atmosphere of discipleship in which we all wish to grow in holiness. Grow in personal places in our life that we're dissatisfied with, willing to go to one another and confess our sins to one another that we may be healed. We need to ask God for wisdom in even pulling another side, taking people, coming to an elder or going to a mature brother or sister in Christ. Thank you. And pulling them aside and actually skipping them coming to us and going directly to them. I'm not saying that we should let maybe the stuff that is smaller go. Some sins, though, are more significant in their offense. Some sins, if persisted in, will make the body of Christ question that person's conversion. Question whether they actually want to be a part of the body of Christ or not, the flock of God or not. You could say that some sins, if gone unaccounted for, will eventually make it hard for a brother or sister in Christ to affirm that person's salvation. Now, just to comment quickly on church membership, part of what church membership is when you join a church is a congregation affirms that you are a Christian publicly. It's a public way in which the congregation has you stand up and you proclaim your faith, you confess your faith in the Lord Jesus, and that congregation says, yes, we see that this person is a Christian, and we're putting, as a congregation, our stamp on them. And the type of sin that I do believe Jesus is warning us against, and we'll develop this more next week, is the type of sin that leads the congregation to a place where they're no longer comfortable affirming that that person is a Christian. And so Jesus is setting up a procedure for how to help regain that brother or sister in Christ after committing some fellowship-breaking sin with you or with them, without turning it into the talk of the town, right? This is extremely hard to do because, like, most of us here hate confrontation. Like, we hate pulling people aside. We hate having to address stuff. And so it's hard to do, but for the sake of that little one, for the sake of that brother or sister in Christ who is that sheep that is going astray, we pull them aside privately and we say, hey, what's going on here? Like, why is this happening in your life? Do you know this about yourself? Do you see the trajectory that you're heading on here? And so what I would say is that Jesus is really calling his disciples to address the going away, or going astray sins. These are the kinds of sins that must be privately addressed. Jesus doesn't list all of those types of sin. I mean, he really just says if your brother sins against you, and if you're going to push back on me and say he doesn't list any sins here, this is like all sins. And I would say, yeah, you're right. But the basic thrust and kind of movement of the passage is what makes me kind of think that this is what he's talking about. Jesus doesn't create this big list, but there are some baseline sins that are going astray, sins that need to be addressed. Sins where people are falling into stumbling blocks of the world that's leading them astray. Sins where a member is acting more like an unbeliever. And here's just a short list, and it's not exhaustive, of sins that we should be conscientious of. One is when a church member stops coming to church. Maybe this is obvious, but and there could be all sorts of explanations for why they have stopped coming to church. Maybe they simply moved away and forgot to tell everybody they were moving away. But other people just stop coming, and so a question is like, why has that person stopped? And they need to be asked that question. You know, you need to pull that person in and say, why have you stopped coming to church? And be invited back, called back even. And this could be privately addressed. This is not something that you have to, you know, announce from the pulpit on Sunday morning, at least at first. I don't think I would do this on a Sunday morning, maybe more in a members meeting, having to announce this type of thing. But this is all starts off with privately addressing the person, you know, saying, hey, where have you been? We really miss you. And it might be that there's other sins in that person's life that's actually keeping them from fellowshipping with us. And it's kind of the sin underneath the sin that we need to pray with them for and help them repent of. A second sin that we should address would be sexual sin. Pornography use, adultery, fornication, sodomy, other sins against the body and against the Lord should be addressed. You know, we don't have to plaster these types of sins all over town, but we should be willing to speak with fellow believers and ask them to return to Christ from these things. We should be willing to, you know, address the brother who's caught in adultery and say to him, you know, obviously what you're doing leads people to hell, right? Brother, you need to get back on track. You need to confess these things and repent of these things. You need to, there may be those who are caught in the cycle of pornography use or fornication or sodomy, and we need to be willing to pull them aside and say, this is not right. These things are not what a Christian should be doing. Another sin that becomes public very quickly that needs to get addressed at first privately would be divisiveness. Being a divisive member of a church, constantly having a problem with others, constantly be kind of at the center point of instigating conflict for the sake of conflict because it's kind of a hobby, it's kind of fun, or maybe because a person's trying to destroy God's church. Conflict can be a very healthy and good thing. I'd say even pulling the brother aside is a conflict. But the purpose is restoration. The purpose is that person's holiness. The person is their spiritual growth. They've been brought astray. We want to bring them back. But there's a conflict, the type of person that's belligerent for the sake of being belligerent, divisive for the sake of being divisive. And similar to this would be becoming the town gossip. A person like that needs to be brought aside, taken aside, and said, this is not right. This is unbecoming to the body of Christ, and you need to stop immediately. perhaps that other sin that maybe should go to the top of the list here should be teaching false doctrine. When someone is teaching other members of a congregation false doctrine that goes against the truth of Christ, goes against God's word, goes against the historic teaching of the church, this person's need to be quickly pulled aside and instructed to cease and desist. And as I said, this list here is not exhaustive. There are all sorts of sins that happen privately at home, sins that need to be addressed by family members. At times, those sins need to be brought to perhaps the elders of the church and addressed there. But this list that I'm keeping here is at least a list that has to do with the flock of God, the congregation of God, the visible people of God. A list that needs to be kept in mind for the peace and for the beauty of the church and her witness in the world. Now, I want to remind you of the goal of all of this, and this is where I'm going to close, to remind you of the goal of all of this. The goal for confronting the brother or sister who has sinned against us is to find them a one who will listen to us and ultimately regain him or her back. That's the goal. They're hearing us out and being brought back to the flock. Jesus says, if he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Bible scholar Peter Lighthart writes the following. He says, as long as the brother is in the church, you can appeal to him as a brother. You're a Christian, and Christians are not supposed to behave this way. Be faithful to who you are, is something we might say. It's a privilege to be reproved and corrected, and those who persistently refuse to listen to the church no longer enjoy that privilege. And that's where we'll end up next week, the place where they no longer enjoy the privilege of being sought out. This is a very great privilege of having people in our lives who love us enough to pull us aside. This is probably a form of love that we all here need to be asking the Lord to give us courage to do, this type of love. When we become part of the body of Christ, we join a group of people who have buy-in into our life. They have buy-in into our lives. They have skin in the game in how we're doing as a Christian. If they lose us, they are at a loss. If we go astray, if I go astray, if you go astray, the rest of the body of Christ is at a loss for losing you. So privately pulling your brother or sister aside is an effort to prevent from losing that member of the flock. If a person goes astray, maybe they even recant their belief in the Lord Jesus, they lose the opportunity to be a blessing to a congregation, to be a blessing, use their gifting, use their life, and pour themselves out for the sake of the rest of the body. And they lose out on the blessing of having all sorts of benefits, hundreds of benefits of the people in the Church of Christ who would bless them, be blessed by their gifts, by their personality, and vice versa. So the goal here is to have a flock of God that looks out for itself, that builds itself up in love, and sometimes that love is pulling a brother or sister aside. The type of flock that sees every brother or sister as vital to its life and fellowship, and without the other is at a great loss. And so about these things, let's go to the Lord now in prayer. So, Father, we come to you with this challenging passage of Scripture. And we thank you that you have given it to us, Lord Jesus. We thank you for putting your disciples into the refiner's fire. And we thank you for giving this to us as well. We ask you, Lord, that your kingdom will come and your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, Lord. Bless this, Father, with obedience to your commands. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.